Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, we are going to close the book of Philippians tonight in our study. And so if you would please, Philippians chapter 4. And it's interesting where you have certain portions and pieces of the Word of God that some may feel may be more relevant or more pertinent or more meaty than others. Some think, well, it's just a conclusion. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I'm going to love preaching this conclusion tonight from the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 20. Let's start there, pray, and then look at the Scriptures together. Philippians 4, verse 20. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we certainly do thank you that we can sing as we gather together. And we know, Lord, our songs of praise and worship are sung unto you, directed to you. We know that as we sit and hear the Word of God, we also are focused upon you. We also lift up our hearts to hear, and we lift our ears that be receptive in our hearts so that we might glean more, and not only glean it for our understanding, but glean it for our living. Can't help but think, Lord, how often we're in the Bible reading it or hearing it. Oh, my Father, I pray that we not only have an insatiable appetite for your word, but I pray, oh God, we'd have a prioritized resolve to live your word. Oh, help us in that. So may we never forget what we're reading and hearing. And even from this closing, this conclusion, I pray that you would bless us and help our understanding and help our living so that it would be all to the praise of your glory. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been pretty clear throughout this entire letter to the Philippians that Paul, he truly loved these believers as his dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And as he was in prison writing this, he obviously had joy in his heart over them. We looked at that from this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And he wanted them to have joy. And one of the things I believe he wanted them to do is continue to rejoice and to keep living for him and serving him no matter what. You know, when I think about Paul writing from Philippians and the theme of joy, it's a wonderful motivation that wherever I find myself, I need to find myself with a spirit of joy. And joy doesn't mean I'm jumping around and with all kinds of smiles and laughter from me, but it just means that in my heart, there is a resolved contentment and a inner delight that God is in charge. And Paul's able to write from prison. And again, remember that the prisons of that day are not like ours, of our day. But what he does, he concludes this letter in a typical fashion, which is usual for the day of epistolary type of writings. And in it, again, we find his heartfelt care for these believers. It's on display once again. And I pray that that be true for us, that we would always have a heartfelt care for fellow believers in Jesus Christ, especially those within our common family in this local church. And even as this morning, I didn't get into the entirety of it throughout the whole message, but there is no competition ever, and it's not a one-man circus. And we are all part of the body, connected together, And we are all essential and important for ministry and for the Lord God Almighty and for ministry and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there should be a genuine care for each other, amen? There should be a genuine interest in the well-being and the spiritual growth. That is one thing that we should all be doing. And so this closing is valuable details. And it just reminds us to be ever so grateful for the joy of salvation in Christ. And there's three parts of this closing I want to just mention. Number one, look at verse number 20 once again, where he says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." So the first thing we see from the Apostle Paul, he gives glory to God. And this word glory deserves some attention because we exalt him because he is what we call transcendently great. The idea of transcendent means over and above anything else. So if he is transcendent, there's nobody who's going to get more glory or more honor and worthy of more praise than him because he is the highest of the highest. And then he says now, which really does transition this book, or I mean this section, from the compliments and exhortations that he just wrote about giving and being content and knowing that God is going to supply. From there, he goes to what we call a doxology. Now unto God and our Father. Look at where he says God and our Father. It could be potentially read God even our Father. This is not referring to two separate people here. No, this is referring to one and the same. And he's using the idea God as the powerful heavenly creator, Father as the one to whom we are all related. And that shows, again, his care for each of them. And it may be looking back to verse 19, just jump back one verse, where he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." There's the word glory, "by Christ Jesus." So when you think of this idea, now unto God, now, you know, it's not just at this point we have to, but he's kind of closing. He says, okay, at this stage of the game, let's remember that, well, we have this great joy and we're to be joying one with another and we have our needs met. Unto God be glory. Now just pause there for a minute. When you think of God and his deserving, because it really does have the idea, the word glory, to think or to seem. And the ascribed honor related to God, worth due to his divine supremacy, his unmatched transcendency, his awesome majesty, his radiating holiness, on and on I could go. And because where is Paul's focus here? It's not on his circumstances in the prison. And at this stage of the game, it's not so much on the people, even though he has given them much credit and much attention. But now be glory to God. Let's close this whole letter by drawing all of our attention and placing it upon him, for without him, we wouldn't be here. And without him, we'd have nothing to sing about. And without him, we would have nothing to even live for. When you think of glorifying God, what we have just done in singing songs is an exercise of glorifying God. It's elevating him. It's magnifying him. Who are we singing to? And one of the things I encourage, even during song time and the hymn time, is that we don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed to be able to bellow it out. Why? Because we're not singing. We are to some degree singing with and to each other, but we're singing to him. We're singing to him. And we're glorifying him. So everything we do should be without embarrassment, without intimidation, because we want to ascribe unto him the worth that he is due. How much is God worth to you? What has God done? Oh, he's done so much. Sometimes we can get so caught up in all that's going on that we can be negligent to even consider that God's involved in it all. To God be the glory, great things he has done is a song that we sing. Be glory. By the way, he deserves our boast of highest honor. When you think of the number of different passages of Scripture, all the way back in the Psalms, look at, here's just one of the many. It'd be a great study to do a study on glory to God or glorifying God or the glory of God. Psalm 108, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." Romans 16, In that particular benediction, in that doxological closing, what he does for the Romans, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ." See how he sets that all up? And then you get to Ephesians 3, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." There's a song we sing that has those exact words to it. Revelation chapter 7, "And the angelic host in heaven saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." You know something? When you get to heaven, you will be involved in incessant, uninterrupted, glorifying God. There's no such thing as time in heaven. So not only will God never tire of it, you'll never tire of giving God the glory. So we might as well get used to it now, get a little practice in, right, before we get to heaven. Give glory now. Would you take this as a homework assignment? When you pray, would you just take moments before you ask, before your requests, just give glory to God. Boast of him. Magnify him. Consider his greatness. I think that's the pattern of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ establishes for us. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I mean, how much more can you glorify God than with those particular words? All right, so what Paul does, he points out that we are to give glory to God. And also, when you think about this idea of glory, "Whether therefore you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So not only, catch this for a moment, not only is our glory given to God by the very words that we express from our hearts, but also by the very actions of our life. And so we live to the glory of God. We praise God for all he is, because he's worthy of being the boasted one. He's worthy of being exalted and magnified. So we exalt him for his transcendent greatness. But the one thing else about this, we praise him with perpetual adoration. It says, "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever." You know, Paul's a human being who is confined to this earth that has a space-time continuum. Paul is coming near the end of his life. But he says to these believers, "Now unto God be glory forever and ever." Amen? And the amen there is, "So be it." It kind of solidifies and cements the exact statement that he was just making. To God be the glory, forever and ever. You know, that means for you and me, like I just earlier said, we're going to be doing it throughout all of heaven. So even on this earth, hey, listen, there is no circumstance you'd ever find yourself for which you could not some way, somehow give God glory. Think about that. Life may be somewhat stinky at times, and life may be somewhat unappreciated, and you may feel unappreciated. Things are going badly. Things happen. House. You ever have something going on at the house? I mean, you get into a little house project, and you think, "Oh, this is only going to take 10 minutes because all I have to do is this, this, and this." And all of a sudden, you do this, and it's like, whoa. To God be the glory. Amen. Lord, what am I going to learn from this? You're teaching me patience? Amen. You're teaching me some skills I didn't know before? Amen. You're helping my prayer life, Lord. I know that. Amen. There are certain things that you just give glory to God. Because forever and ever. Amen. And that word amen comes from the Hebrew word, which is amen. And it carries with it the idea, so be it. And it really does carry weight. It's not just an ending, a four-word ending. It means more than that. And so when you think of forever and ever, it's like looking up in space and trying to see the end of space or the end of time, or not the end of time, but I mean the end of the galaxies and everything else. There is no end of it. And so forever and ever, to the ages of the ages is literally what it means. And it's not of years, but of epochs of time. throughout the countless ages of eternity till time shall be no more. And that's on the earth. And then you get to heaven, you're going to keep on giving glory because it's like circles of duration that are encompassing one another, world without end. And it just keeps on going full of infinity. Why? Because God is an infinite being and God is deserving of infinite praise. And you're going to be doing that when you get to heaven. I don't know about you, but that's part of the thing I look forward to, being able to get to heaven where there's no such thing as time and there's no such thing as limitations and there's no restrictions, and you'll be able to give glory to God and praise His name perpetually without interruption, without interference, without anybody questioning or criticizing. It's just going to be, because we're all going to be perfect. Isn't that great, heaven? Perfect place? Oh, glory. Beautiful. So I pray and trust that we, like Paul, look at exalting, magnifying, elevating God for who He is, no matter how your days are going, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter the circumstances. And I get to see Paul doing this with an expression of joy, because how could you not give glory to God without joy? Glory to God. Amen. I don't foresee that happening. But nevertheless, Paul gives glory to God. Number two, these are all very simple, by the way. Paul sends greetings to the believers. Where is he? In prison. He doesn't have access to get out and go about. So the first thing he does, he acknowledges them with a caring affection. This is verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Salute. Is he talking about the formal military type salute that you do for the high ranking officers? That's not the word here. No, he's not talking about that. The word salute can carry with it the idea of greet. And it's used as a technical term for sending regards or warm greetings at the close of a letter. So there are times in the translation you may have the word greet or you may have the word salute. It carries with it the exact same idea. So I put up there Romans chapter 16, the word salute, the word greet. 1 Corinthians at the end of his letter. 2 Corinthians, again, at the end of his letter. And what is happening here? It conveys a sense of expressed friendliness, a respect, an enjoyment, a due consideration for them. And Paul's thinking about these Philippians. He'd spend time there. But now he's confined to a Roman prison. And Paul, in his selfless nature, as he writes and he says, you know what? This letter is going to be read in your congregation. But greet all the other saints. Greet them for me. Say hello. Do you ever have this happen? You greet somebody and you're saying da-da-da-da-da-da and you're bidding each other goodbye and say, oh, by the way, say hello to so-and-so for me. Or give so-and-so my greetings. And then when you get home, you forget and you don't, oh, I was supposed to tell you so-and-so said hi. But we do that at times. And usually it's not done just as a kind of a common courtesy. But usually we do that because we care about those people. You know, we really do care. And what you see in the Apostle Paul's heart here expressed in these words, he really did care about others. He was somebody who really loved the saints. And he, in his ministry, I believe he took a page out of the Lord Jesus Christ's book. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Lord's words, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know something about Christianity? The very, I'm going to be careful here of how I say it, because the heart of Christianity is a lifestyle of selflessness, because that was our Savior. When we come into the church services and you're greeting each other, good afternoon, good morning. I just, this morning, I was greeting people on the way out. Good to see you. So glad you're saved. And a couple of you probably got that. I don't know. Maybe something new will start. It's not just good to see you. It's good to see you and so glad you're saved. That's why we're here. And it's not just a cliched phrase. But I pray and trust that we truly do care about each other. Not just in the church services. But even here, Paul is writing to people. He can't greet them in person. So he's expressing the greetings through his letter. You can express your concern in letter form, text, voice messaging, postcards. Because when you don't see some of the people, when you don't see some of your brethren who aren't with you in the church services, like, I miss them. Say hello. Even this morning, I'm looking around and already I'm making my little list of, hey, I got to reach out to this person. I haven't seen them. Trust everything's well. How would you know? You won't know unless you reach out to them, right? And please don't do this. I've had this happen a lot of times, and I'll do the same thing. I'm trying to be consistent. Hey, pastor, I haven't seen so-and-so. How are they doing? I don't know. Why don't you call them and ask them? And there are times I know some things, and yet at the same time, I guess it's good to turn it back so that we can reach out and make the effort on ourselves. So what we see here, he says, salute. Yeah, salute. That's a combination of greet and salute. Boy, that's a new word, huh? Salute. I don't like it. Salute, greet all the saints. And Paul, again, uses the term to identify those who are true believers in Christ. The word saint means holy ones. We've seen this before. And by the way, you don't have to become a... You're not a saint when you die and you get canonized by some organization that determines you've done enough and had this and that as far as credentials, so now you become an official saint. The moment you get saved, you're a saint. And so Paul's saying this new identity matches the position of Christ. We're no longer of this world since you are saved out of the world, so that you're now to live differently from the world. That's what a saint is. He says, greet all the saints. And he says, all of them. And it could even include Euodias and Syntyche, who were not of the same mind. He's not partial here. Hey, greet all the saints. Well, except Euodias and Syntyche. They've got some stuff going on there. They've got a rivalry going on. They're holding some grudges. Don't greet them on my behalf. No, he says, greet them all. The young, the old. Maybe the Philippian jailer is a part of this congregation. Greet him. Now, Paul doesn't go through and list names. When you look at Romans, he's got a whole lot of names that he gives. He doesn't do that with the Philippians. A part of the reason is because he had not yet been in Rome, and he knows believers who were there, but he was on his way to Rome. Here, he's already been at Philippi, and he's writing from the prison. How would you like, you know, if there's someone who had been instrumental in your salvation, and maybe they are a distance away, and all of a sudden they send greetings to you and said, oh, by the way, would you just know that I care about you? Would you know that you're in my thoughts and my prayers? What a blessing that is to know that people do think about you. But now you flip the script. Wouldn't it be great for somebody to hear from you in that same way? How are you? Praying for you. Thinking of you. Trust you're doing well. I was just reading through in my devotions, I'm reading this chronological Bible, and it's a great study book, and it's been putting pieces of the prophecies together. I'm in the Old Testament. I came to the Amos section, and came to Amos chapter 4, and I'll never forget Amos chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That was the verse that God used me back in 1982. It was August. My mother invited me to come to church. I was living a backslidden life, but I was under so heavy conviction. And I prayed, Lord, I need two things. I need a good Bible preaching church. I need a good lady, good Christian girl. And so my mom asked me, you want to go to church? Where are you going? I'm going to this new church called Faith Baptist Church up in Lebanon. Her friend asked her to go. I said, yeah, mom, go. I'll go. And so the pastor is preaching. And I don't think it was the first Sunday. I think it was the second Sunday. He's in a series on the minor prophets. I mean, Pastor Burgraff, I loved his preaching. I could sit there and listen for days. And he preached long. He preached longer than me. Sometimes our service started at 10:30, and there were times we got dismissed at 12:20. And that was after the choir sang, that's after music, that's after announcements, that's after this and that. And I was, are you done already? But anyway, it was that verse of scripture that the Lord used in my life. And I remember walking the aisle that morning because they had a walk-forward invitation. And I met him at the front and went downstairs. And when I got to that verse, I said, you know what? I got to write him and let him know how instrumental not only he was as a servant of the Lord, but God's word was to me. And that goes back. You're talking 1982. That's 43 years. And he's still serving the Lord faithfully. I don't think he's in pastoral ministry, but he's at a Bible college, a seminary, ministering. It's on my list to let him know. Hey, if you're listening tonight, Pastor Dave, love you. Thank you so much for all that. But you know, that's what we do. We let people know that we care about them. And we are grateful for their involvement in our lives and the ministry they've had to us. Everyone, each believer is very valuable and necessary in this overall service because everyone is a part of the body. And that's why Paul is not playing favorites. He could have excluded some people, but he doesn't. He writes to them all. Second of all, he not only acknowledges them, but look at how he now does. He encourages them through fond appreciation, and I could have put from others. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Then he says, chiefly of those of Caesar's household. Boy, look at it there. The brethren which are with me. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that there are other believers in prison with Paul. No. It does mean, though, because remember something about the prison system back in that day. The care that was given for the prisoner was largely provided by family and friends. So when it came to foods and when it came to clothing and when it came to other things, you were dependent upon the outside people to be able to come and bring you stuff to help you. And so there were those believers who did come and help minister to Paul and such. And he says, oh, by the way, they send their greetings to you as well. I wonder how many of them really maybe ever met the Philippians. Maybe they didn't. But maybe some of them were in the way in which the Roman road system was. They crossed paths. But Paul says, the brethren. A real term of endearment. So he said earlier, all the saints. And now he says, the brethren. This community of believers. Used six times throughout this short little letter to these particular individuals. And it again shows a loving concern. We're part of the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. We're in the same cause. We're going to be in the same heaven. And so he points out the necessity of including these people who can encourage them. The saints are the brethren who were with me. It's a way of showing they were remembered. They were valuable. You see, churches are closely knit and beautifully networked together in Christ, joined in the bond of love, fellowship, and ministry. I have that at times if I go on vacation, and there's a place we've gone to over the years, and every time I see the pastor, good to see you. How you doing, brother? It's almost like just yesterday and even some of the saints that were there. And go to her brother-in-law's sister's church, and same thing. And I go to my mom, or it's just the network of believers is great. When we went over to overseas, and this last time we were in India, and we saw some of the believers there. And I'm like, hey, good to see you. How you been? And good to see you. How you been? And so there's a networking and camaraderie. You know, there is a camaraderie. There's not a competition. And it's not a rivalry. I think there are times where believers get caught up in petty little differences or petty little problems and the personality issues and such. And now instead of being warm towards each other, we now are cold or indifferent. That should not be that way. Oh, God, help me as a pastor never to do that. Well, I remember one, this is really funny. Now, she's not here now, but nevertheless, years ago, I was struggling. I really wanted to help greet and meet and encourage this one dear saint. And I don't know what I did or what happened, but she just didn't want any part of me. A member of the church avoided me to the point that instead of going through that door to get out, I went out the side door and walked up the stairs. So one day, I don't know if this was carnal of me or not, but I walked out and said, hello. And I said, listen, is everything well? Oh, everything's fine. Okay, don't you love that? You know, we should never be at a place where we're at odds with one another. It's not if we're at a Iodius and Syntyche situation, may the Lord bless so that those things are corrected so that we indeed don't have grudges. Life is too short for that. That we have a love and a concern for each other. Paul, I don't know that Paul ever held a grudge. Even when Barnabas and him had that contention, there was still a camaraderie they had going on. Brethren who are with me, again, not necessarily those in the prison, but those around him who had basically attended to his needs. Now look who else he includes there. Chiefly This is the end of verse number 22. Chiefly, those who are of Caesar's household. Who is Caesar's household? I'm glad you asked. The word oikos carries with it the idea of not just the family members, but servants of all ranks and all of all people of all occupations throughout the whole province. Now, Philippi, being a Roman colony, there was probably familiarity and relationships that had developed over time, especially since those who came to faith in Christ. And the other thing, while Paul is in prison, he is guarded and probably chained, one guard on the one side and one guard on the left side. What a great opportunity to share Christ. It is very likely that some of these people had become believers, even as he alludes to back in verse number 13 of chapter 1. Look at that, and I'll read it for you if you want to turn back just your page. He says, and I'm going to go back to verse number 12. He says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me are rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested on the palace. I believe that means that his witness had reached some of these people who were servants of the Caesar. Now, jump back to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and let's see what it does say about this ministry that the Apostle Paul was going to have. Acts chapter 9, just skirt back a few chapters, a few books, and you're going to see the prophecy that was made as Ananias speaks to him and shows him what things are going to be as we find out. Look at verse number 13. As Ananias is quite dubious about this guy named Saul, he says, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Apostle Paul had the opportunity to minister to political dignitaries, high-ranking political authorities. In the book of Acts, on a few occasions before Festus and Felix, and then Herod Agrippa comes. So he has opportunity to be able to share Christ. And one of the things that we do is we send our love and our concerns for all believers. Paul says, even those who are of Caesar's household, those who may have been enemies of the Jews, because the Romans were no real friends of the Jews, but these people got saved. Hey, they even send their greetings to you, all the way down to Philippi. And so the other blessing is Paul's impact upon believers was such that they also cared for other people. I would trust and pray that my example or my teaching or yea, even my lifestyle would be such that it shows you and shows others that there's a real care for everybody. There's a real care and a love for people. May it never be said that we are cold and calloused and indifferent. I have heard this on numerous occasions from people who visit the church. Your church is so friendly. I said, well, that's the way it really should be. And I watch as you greet and meet some new people who've come. And I know we had some visitors this morning. And you greet with them. There was only one time ever I had one person become very upset because our church was too friendly. Yeah. And that person never came back. Your church is too friendly. I said, okay. God is going to, you know something? When you come to the church services, we're coming not just to receive. What is it that we can give? I didn't get to it this Sunday morning. This morning. But it'll come out next week. When the believers, the disciples, were first called Christians. And there is something about this church body where there should be an ongoing perpetual care and love for each other. Lastly, let's see what else he writes. He seeks grace upon this church. In verse number 23, he concludes the entirety of it with just this. And again, this is a formal greeting, a common ending. This would be like saying see you later type of a thing, but I think there's a little bit more involved that we want to kind of pick apart here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So what does he do? He reminds them of divine favor. And again, typical benediction of his letters, I wrote down a whole string of verses of scripture in which where Paul writes, grace to you, grace be unto you, grace and mercy. Even as David Minnick finished this morning, did you hear? I think he said grace and peace. When you read his prayer letters at the very end, grace and peace, that's just a blessed way of saying, may God's divine favor be upon you. Grace. When you think about it, it has the idea of the stronger meeting the need of the weaker. And grace is an action. And it's undeserved, oftentimes undesired, and always unmerited. It's the condescending divine extension of favor and power that is given to the believer. And it comes from Almighty God. So what Paul is saying, for you Philippians, may the working and the power and the favor of God rest upon you. It's almost like we have oftentimes said when we pray, Lord, be with them. Well, the Lord's always with them, but in degree, we're praying, Lord, will you shower your divine strength and favor upon them? You know, the interesting thing about grace as well is the word itself, charis. And that has some roots and some workings towards the word joy. And so grace and joy and peace can be all interconnected together. And honestly, the word for rejoice has the idea that God's grace is working well. So he may be imparting upon them not just the divine favor of God, but that you would recognize it with such a joy and an expression of appreciation that you can't help but to notice it's not from God. And so he says, may the Lord's grace be upon you. May the grace, now look how he identifies the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus Christ, yeah, throughout the writings of the New Testament, particularly when you get to the epistles, look at all the ways in which the Lord is identified. And when you see here, Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most oft used expression of him. Lord, the one who is master. Jesus, the Savior. Christ, the Messiah. And so Paul encapsulates every part of the person of Jesus Christ in this, where he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the master, the one who is the Savior, and the one who is the anointed one, the Messiah, that grace be upon you. Because you're in his church, you're saved by him, and you're serving him, and you're going to need his favor in order to accomplish anything for him. And so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ appears some 81 times throughout the entirety of the New Testament. The grace. He reminds them of this divine favor. But then, look what else he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so it's an extension. He supports them as one body. One body. The verb be is supplied. It doesn't appear, so you can actually read it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all, or unto you all, or even in you all. The preposition with, meta, it primarily denotes accompaniment or association. It's often used to describe the presence or companionship of individuals. And so he's talking about the fact that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May you know it. May it be encapsulating and enveloping you. And may you just recognize it to the point you can't dismiss it. And it really is something that is so remarkable that you can't help to go back and bring glory to God. And he says, be with you all. Again, Paul is impartial. Paul's not playing favorites. I love that about, you know, Paul in regard to people. It's not a political thing. It's a spiritual thing. And he's the one who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the whole church body is working together dynamically because everyone has gifts and abilities to be able to contribute to the whole function of the body. And that's what Paul is doing right here. And again, it could be a customary ending, because at times in other places where he says, there's three other places where he concludes with this phrase, but he adds, brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's the idea, be in you to be able to work itself out. So may God's divine favor that you need so much in order to minister and serve and to be in harmony one with another be working inside out. And so that indeed comes to the end. And so it can be implied here. And I ask a couple of questions even as we wrap this all up. First of all, are you giving glory to God in a perpetual fashion in all circumstances and situations? Is God being magnified by your words and even through your life? And the other thing, how is your care of other believers being manifested? Do you love them? Do you show them? Do you care about them? And then are you including them when it comes to your own, involvement and your participation in ministry? And when you greet them and you let them know that you're thinking about them and you want them to know that you care about them. And that caring needs to come right from the heart. It's a real blessing of opportunities. You never know what opportunities may come upon you with your fellow believers in Christ, and when they may be going through some situation and you're sensitive to their needs or you're sensitive to them, and you may see something and recognize, and you may just go up to them and say, is everything well? Are you okay? And don't take that as somebody who's meddling. No, that's a believer in Christ who maybe the Spirit of God is working and giving that sensitivity to be able to recognize that this fellow believer may need some encouragement. You never know what opportunities come. You always have to be ready. Because you know something? Just like this morning, there are people all around us, and we're going to be around people. And you might as well get used to it, because heaven is a very relational place. And the church ought to be a very relational place. And we ought to be ready. It was funny this afternoon, Dawn and I, as we are just getting ready to sit down for dinner, we had prepared enough and checked and thought maybe some would be able to come and join us, and it didn't happen. And we're just getting ready. There's a knock on the door. And I look at the person I never met before. I don't know who he is. But he's got a bottle, and he's we found out he's our next neighbor up the road. So we ended up, we had gone up to greet him and welcome him in the neighborhood. Just moved in a little bit ago. So I said to him, what are you doing for lunch? Come on in. Okay, sure. And I thought to myself, I didn't even ask Dawn. But when I was asking him, she was setting out another plate even. So we were both thinking the same thing. You never know what people you may have opportunity to minister to, share the gospel with. You never know what kind of fellow believer in Christ you're going to come across, whether it's in this church or out of this church. Excuse me. So the joy and the blessing is that we have an express concern and a true consideration for other people. God may put those people into your path. God may put people into this church. God may put you in a place where you get to minister and you get to care and you get to love. And even if you never get anything in return, because we don't do it to get it in return. Jesus said these words, it's better to give than receive. And it's a real opportunity to give. So how are you doing in your care for others and your love for them? And then last of all, are we truly praying that God's divine favor will be upon each and every single believer? Paul prayed this even as he had to correct Iodias and Syntyche. Can you imagine this being read? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you, except Iodias and Syntyche. They don't deserve it because they're at odds with each other. He already dealt with a corrective measure, but he's not biased. And he's also real, because he's writing to sinners that are saved by grace, because there's nobody who's perfect. But we all need God's grace. We all need God's divine favor. We all need his working. And when you look around the auditorium, the sanctuary, you consider every one of us. We're all a piece of work. And God's at work in us. And we all need His favor. Well, in finishing the book, it's just not a simple, the end. Paul himself is not just concluding with a goodbye. Not just some common, see you later, little handshake. No, I think he takes some time to extend loving concern for these fellow believers. What an appropriate way to follow up his teaching on being a joy-filled believer. What an example of a faithful servant of God recognizing and acknowledging other faithful servants of God. Because we're all ministering together. We're all part of the same family. Does that resonate? Is that real? May it be so. Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we've had to meet together tonight again. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the church that you have designed and that you've put together and you are building. Thank you that we have a part of that, and it's a blessing to be able to be part of a church. I couldn't think of anything better, any other place to belong. A lot of clubs out there, a lot of social groups, and all these other type of gatherings, but Lord, no place like church. I pray that we would care for each other, love on each other, extend and pray grace upon each one, and Lord, in the end of it all, and in the midst of it all, and for the most of it all, give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.